Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the church.
I'm Nathan Wright, and you're listening to the Mormon Channel of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. One fascinating aspect of LDS Church history is the relationship it holds to American and world history and the towering historical figures included. One such figure, rated consistently as the greatest and most influential U.S. president, was Abraham Lincoln. Since the histories of Lincoln and the early Mormon Church unfolded concurrently, it's interesting to see where the two may have intersected in thought, in doctrine, and perhaps even in person. Here to talk about Abraham Lincoln and the early history of the LDS Church is author and lecturer Ron Anderson. Ron, welcome to Legacy.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
Please take a few moments and introduce yourself to our listeners, if you would.
My name is Ron Anderson. I work with the LDS Church in welfare, and I've been with them many years. And as a hobby, I've picked up researching Abraham Lincoln, and I've written a book about Lincoln and writing a second book. The focus of my interest on Lincoln was his deep spirituality and faith in God. And in researching that, I've been able to discover, for me personally, it's certainly not new discovery, how closely related Abraham Lincoln's early life was with the early Latter-day Saints and some major important decisions when he was president of the United States that impacted the Latter-day Saints.
Was there an incident or a thesis of some kind that put you on this path with Mr. Lincoln?
It was. It was a book that I picked up by Ronald White called The Eloquent President, probably about 8 years ago. And it's called The Eloquent President was about his speeches. And I was struck that one after another included some reference or many references to God. I was so completely impressed by that we had an American president so deeply religious that I've been reading Lincoln books ever since, and it's just been a very fun hobby for me.
So let's jump into it and review some of Lincoln's early biographical facts, if you want to start there.
Well, he was born in Kentucky, lived there a short time, and then to Indiana with his parents. And then when he struck out on his own, he was in Illinois. And he probably first heard about the Mormons by 1831. I know this because in the Springfield newspaper, November 1831, so just about a year and a half after the church was organized, there is an article in the Sangamo Journal which talks about a sect of fanatics called the Mormonites. And they go on to describe Joseph Smith as the founder of the fanaticism, and he is an indolent, ignorant, careless, shiftless fellow in the commencement of life. So much of the publicity about Joseph Smith was in this negative slant, and that would have been one of the first newspaper articles Lincoln would have read about Joseph Smith.
So he resided sometime in Illinois in a good portion of the 1830s. Were there any other intersecting points between him and the Mormons that we know of?
Yes, later on in the 40s, there are some really close interactions. Through the 30s, Abraham Lincoln is reading many newspaper articles about the Mormons. In fact, they've identified 137 newspaper articles about the Mormons in his local newspapers during that 10 or 15-year period. A lot of them were a little biased, as this one I just kind of quoted, and a lot of the facts were not accurate, but that was typical back in those days. But he read a lot about the Mormons in Missouri and their persecutions there. Abraham Lincoln in 1839, when the Saints were driven from Missouri across the Mississippi to Quincy, Illinois, in the thousands, some say 8,000, Joseph Smith says as many as 15,000, Abraham Lincoln was in the state legislature in Illinois. So he was would have been keenly interested in what was going on in western Illinois. So that's where when the Saints come to his state, he becomes indirectly but very involved with what was happening with the Saints.
How did Lincoln's contemporaries describe his religious beliefs?
Okay, now that's, to me, very interesting. To them, Abraham Lincoln was an infidel. And that's a term that was thrown around quite a bit. It was a really very derogatory term.
Which seems really odd, given how we view him today as a very religious man.
Yes, and that is one of the ironies of Abraham Lincoln's persona as we view him now, because he was deeply religious. His mother taught him to read out of the Bible, and he could quote the Bible at a young age better than most of the ministers around in his area. He loved reading the Bible. As president, he carried the New Testament inside his lapel pocket wherever he went and was often seen reading it when he'd have a brief moment free. But they referred to him as an infidel because, number one, he would never join any church, not as a young man and not as president of the United States. And it's because, and he said various times, that he disagreed with the interpretation of the Bible's Bible's teachings. Many of the people around him believed in predestination. He did not believe in predestination. Most of them believed in eternal damnation. He had his own view that men would be punished for a time with an end. And once their sins have been paid for, then there would be some ending of that punishment. And few people agreed with that. Well, we all know Latter-day Saint doctrine agrees with that as well. He was very much alone in his belief that all mankind can be saved. Other religions did not believe that, and he did not believe that men should be punished for Adam's transgression. So I find it really interesting that a lot of these interpretations he had of the Bible were very, very similar to Latter-day Saint interpretations of the Bible. But because he held to these, he chose not to join other churches. He attended often with his family in Springfield. He rented a pew at his wife's church, I believe it's the Episcopalian Church. And he would go frequently. He even taught Sunday school. And as president of the United States, he went to the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church and rented a pew. Frequent attendee there, but never joined.
And so it would be difficult to have this discussion without contrasting the religious beginnings of both Lincoln and Joseph Smith Jr., it seems to me.
Yes, it's very interesting. His parents joined what they called the Hardshell Baptist Church when he was 14 years of age. Hardshell was very strong in the predestination, and his sister joined the church, his stepmother and his father, but at age 14, Abraham Lincoln did not join. And there's no explanation as to why. He may have been too young to join, but he didn't join then, and he would go to church with his parents. He would preach out of the Bible on Sunday to his sisters, stepbrothers and sisters, but he held very closely to his religious interpretation of the Bible.
So do we know what Lincoln thought about the Mormon religion, having read the articles and being involved with the legislature, knowing what was going on and obviously knowing about them?
You know, we don't know a lot about what he said. In fact, his law partner, William Herndon, wrote a segment about Lincoln's silence, particularly on the Mormons. Here he is in the legislature. The Mormons, by the thousands, are in his state, and people are dividing, lining up, and most of them, when they first arrived, most of the people in Illinois were very sympathetic to the Mormons, but that quickly deteriorated. And there are very few statements about Abraham Lincoln and the Mormons. But here's something that we do know. He was running for office in 1843 to run for Congress. And he's running against Peter Cartwright, who was a very successful Methodist minister. And Peter Cartwright created a flyer stating that Abraham Lincoln was an open scoffer of Christianity. And so certainly you don't want to vote for someone who is an open scoffer of Christianity. Well, when Lincoln heard about this, he felt like he had to defend himself in his belief. And so he wrote his own pamphlet. Let me just quote this, because I think it's very interesting in answering your question, how did he feel about the Mormons? And this is 1843. The opposition is starting to mount again on the saints, just about 3 years before they're driven from Illinois. And he says that I am not a member of any Christian church is true, but I have never denied the truth of the scriptures, and I have never spoken with intentional disrespect of religion in general or any denomination of Christians in particular. So for him to say he's never spoken with disrespect for any religion at a time when most everyone in Illinois by this time is negative toward the Mormon religion, this is Honest Abe speaking. And so for him to put that out in writing, he had to be very confident that what he is writing is what people would have known about himself. And I think that is what we find with Lincoln, is he was very neutral with the Mormons, or if he was sympathetic, he didn't speak out very much for that or certainly against them. And all his friends and ministers and politicians and newspapers were openly critical with the Mormons. He was very surprisingly neutral, even on their politics.
So in your lecture, you mentioned the twin relics of barbarism. We know that Lincoln was opposed to slavery, and the other part of that evidently is polygamy.
That's correct.
How could he remain neutral if he felt so strongly about it?
And here's another dilemma of Lincoln, but he is one of the first Republicans. The Whig Party in the 1840s, early 1850s, combined with a few other parties to create the Republican Party. And we now have the Republicans and Democrats, but that was the genesis of the Republican Party in the 1850s. Their main plank was the eradication of the twin relics of barbarism, slavery, of course, and polygamy. So how could Lincoln, a Republican, what did he say about slavery? We all know he spoke very openly about ending slavery and the evils of slavery. He would use that term quite a bit. He often spoke of good and bad and good and evil and right and wrong. But there is no record that I found of him speaking negatively about polygamy. Now, in Illinois, speaking against slavery, most of the people in Illinois were pro-slavery. So taking that stand on slavery, he always had a mixed audience. If he would have spoken against polygamy, the only people around then that were in favor of polygamy, those who believed in following the prophet's revelation. So it could have been a very lucrative, if you can use that word, term and topic to speak on as a politician against polygamy, but he chose not to.
So his views seemed fairly close with Mormonism. What would have happened had he somehow joined the church?
Well, I think it's pretty safe to say that would have been the end of his political career. And it's just so hard to imagine that he did not know about – he certainly knew the Mormons. It's hard to imagine that he didn't know about their doctrine. And let me tell you why. Even jumping ahead to when he became president of the United States, he checked out the Book of Mormon when he was president of the United States out of the Library of Congress. And he checked out some other books on the Mormons, and at least two of those – had a negative slant toward the Mormon church. He returned those books about 4 days later. Records show that him checking them out and signing them back in. But the Book of Mormon was not returned until 8 months later. Whether he read it or not, there is no record that I've been able to find. But it is hard to believe he would not have been intrigued by Scripture. And for him to keep it that long, you've got to wonder why he did. But let me tell you about Catherine Mulliner. Catherine Mulliner and Samuel joined the church in Toronto, went to Kirtland, and shortly after they arrived at Kirtland, they were being driven from there, so they joined a party of some 500 Latter-day Saints on their way to Missouri. On their way to Missouri, some 17 families, including Samuel and Catherine Mulliner, ended their trip. Instead of going all the way to Missouri, they stopped in and around Springfield. So here's 17 Latter-day Saint families in Springfield area, and there were additional families who lived there already. Samuel gets a mission call to Scotland. He's the first missionary to Scotland. She remains in Springfield, and she writes her husband, as she would, and the family has kept some of these letters. One letter in particular, she writes that we're doing well. I'm doing a lot of laundry and pressing of these starched shirts that these men would wear. And she says, and one of my clients is a fine young lawyer named Abraham Lincoln. That's all we know. But here's what we do know as well. There would have been a regular handoff of laundry, clean laundry and that soiled. And so, and we also know Abraham Lincoln was very affable, very personable, and spoke to everyone. In fact, people would say he knew everyone in the county. So it's hard to believe that Lincoln would not have been impressed with Catherine Mulliner's faith and her attitude of sending her husband off across the ocean at their own expense, and she's supporting him with this laundry work. Joseph Smith came to Springfield numerous times and preached there. We don't know if Lincoln attended or not, but it's quite certain that Catherine Mulliner and a number of the other Latter-day Saints that knew Lincoln could have invited him to some of those meetings, but we do not have a record that he attended. So even when then, it's safe to assume the possibility, at least, that Catherine Mulliner may have had a religious discussion, maybe even shared a Book of Mormon with him. But all of that is supposition. There's no record of it. And through that, we do know he had that neutral stance, that quote that I read just earlier, on the Latter-day Saints when most of the others were negative toward the Mormons.
So he was neutral toward the church, as far as we know, and there was an unintended slight of Mr. Lincoln by the Mormons. How did that happen, since he seemed to be so neutral on them?
That's an interesting subject as well, because when the Saints arrived with some 8,000 to 15,000, whatever the number was, that's a huge voting block. And as you know, Mormons even now tend to vote in a general similar way. The Democrats, led by Stephen A. Douglas, the famous Stephen A. Douglas that Lincoln debated and ran against for president in 1860, he was probably the most aggressive on that, and he gets himself assigned as a Supreme Court judge in Hancock County for the state. He's the youngest Supreme Court judge in Illinois, and he immediately makes a visit to Joseph Smith to get acquainted with him. And he and Joseph Smith developed what really appears to be a sincere and guarded friendship. Stephen A. Douglas defended the church more than anyone in Illinois. So while all of this is going on, Lincoln is still in the legislature, and he is, for the first time in his young career, going to get involved in a national election. And so he wants to become a delegate, one of the 10 delegates for the state, to represent William Henry Harrison, who's running for president on the Whig ticket. And so when the Mormons get here in 1840, they haven't even built their homes by 1840. They're still in the process of building Nauvoo. On the ballot of 10 delegate candidates, there were 4 Democrats and 6 Whigs. And Lincoln's name was the last one on the list. When it came time for the Mormons to vote for these delegates, as a group, they erased the last name on the list and put in a Democrat. And they explained themselves later by saying, we wanted to be equally 5 Democrats, 5 Republicans. So we erased the last name on the list. Well, that happened to be Abraham Lincoln's name. So because of the Mormons and the strength of their vote, he became the first political casualty of the Mormons in Illinois. And that person, that Democrat, his name was James Ralston, whose name they wrote in, he did win. And so he was able to be a delegate, and Lincoln was not. So it begs the question, how did he feel about that? And again, nothing is said that we have written anywhere other than this. And that is that when John C. Bennett, just weeks later, is sent by Joseph Smith to the state legislature to try to pass a Nauvoo charter, it was won by a vast majority. By this time, Abraham Lincoln is what they call the floor leader for the minority Whig party. And all but one or two votes voted against the Nauvoo charter. So again, the people in Illinois in their first years with the Mormons were very sympathetic, very supportive, and they granted the Mormons a very liberal charter. And it's certain that Abraham Lincoln voted in favor of the charter. Now, this would have been a real opportunity for him. If he were offended or wanted to get even with the Mormons, he could have used his influence to try to block the charter, but he did not. In fact, he goes on to say, John C. Bennett said that after he won the vote to pass the charter, he says, Abraham Lincoln had the magnanimity to vote for our act and came forward after the final vote to the bar of the House and cordially congratulated me on its passage. That's written in the Times and Seasons, the newspaper there in Nauvoo. So again, and we see this character point of Lincoln. He was never one to hold a grudge. He would often say, I believe in a short statute of limitations when it comes to offenses with me. He says, I forgive everybody at the moment that I'm offended. So he did not hold any grudge against the Mormons, even though they single-handedly removed him from one of that delegate assignment that he really wanted.
So despite that, he eventually does become president of the United States. And he himself believed he was fulfilling God's will with his actions. What are some of the evidences that Abraham Lincoln was on God's errand?
He would often say it, like you pointed out. He would often refer to himself as, I am God's humble instrument. To a large group in Trenton, New Jersey, as he was on his way to Washington for his inauguration, he told the people that, I am here by the vote of the people and by the hand of the Almighty God. Then we have a couple of interesting quotes by Heber J. Grant in 1940. He says that all Latter-day Saints believe that Abraham Lincoln was raised up and inspired of God into the presidency. And we honor Lincoln because he honored God in saving the Union and the Constitution. Now, Reed Smoot goes a step further. Reed Smoot was an apostle and our first Mormon senator. And it's Lincoln's birthday, and I believe it's 1929, but somewhere around in there. Reed Smoot is giving a speech on the Senate floor where he says, and I can quote this. This is a quote. He says, it was Lincoln's faith that made him a guide, a prophet, and a seer. So those are some interesting statements by an apostle and a prophet. Lincoln is constantly referring to him doing God's will. And he made a statement one other time referring slavery. He says, when I can find out what God's will is concerning this matter, that I will do. The other thing that's interesting is, as President of the United States, he gave 12 proclamations to America. 11, excuse me. It was 11 proclamations, written proclamations and messages for those 4 years he was president. 9 of those called for days of fasting and prayer. So here's an American president asking the people to fast and pray. Then you look into the content of some of those, and he is constantly calling America to repentance. He says, we have forgotten God. We need to recognize that this great trial that God has given us is a result of our personal and national sins. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but it's very explicit how he describes the need for us to, in humble penitence, bow before God and ask forgiveness for our sins.
And here is one of his quotes. I know there is a God and that he hates injustice and slavery. I see the storm coming and I know that his hand is in it. Yeah. If he has a place and a work for me, and I think he has, I believe I am ready. With God's help, I shall not fail. So it sounds like he knew his place.
And there are so many other quotes very similar to that. That's an interesting quote. Let me just give you a little history about that. This is just before he's elected president of the United States. And they did straw polls just like we do today. And in Springfield, they had done a little straw poll. And they're running against Stephen A. Douglas in 1860. And Stephen A. Douglas was a resident of Springfield, Illinois for a shorter time. So here are two favorite sons. And of those that are voting, he finds 23 ministers. And of those 23, 20 of them are voting for Stephen A. Douglas and only 3 for Lincoln. He's sitting down with Newton Bateman, who's the superintendent of schools for Illinois, and Newton Bateman records this, that quote you just read. And he says, Lincoln got up and he's pacing back and forth and tears are streaming down his face. And he gives that quote saying, I know that there is a God that he hates injustice and slavery. And if he has a work for me, and I believe he has, that I know I won't fail. And then he goes on and he says this, that's the last part of the quote. He says, I may not live to see the end, which is true, he did not. But he says, I will be vindicated. And then he says, and then these men, these ministers that are voting for Douglas, and by voting for Douglas, they're voting for the promulgation of slavery to continue. He was the candidate to somehow end this evil in America. And he says, then these ministers will see that they have not read their Bibles aright. Which again, back to this religious challenge that he had always had, because he had his own interpretation of the scriptures, the Bible, and he still, even later on, this is 1860, and he is still hanging on to those same principles and beliefs.
So you made reference to this as far as the Latter-day Saints not getting anything, him not doing anything specifically for Latter-day Saints, but what were some of the benefits that the Latter-day Saints gained from President Lincoln's accomplishments?
The thing that's interesting to me, the Latter-day Saints, we look to DNC 87, where the Lord is talking about the wars that will begin with the rebellion of South Carolina. The southern states will divide against the northern states. And then he says, and thus shall the inhabitants of the earth be made to feel the wrath and indignation and chastening hand of an almighty God, that the cry of the saints and the blood of the saints shall cease to come up into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth to be avenged of their enemies. So here's Lincoln having, again, a similar, not so much the last part of avenging the saints, but he again believed that the war was a punishment, the wrath and indignation. He needs soldiers badly. I was in Denver a few months ago, the Capitol. There's a wonderful statue of a soldier and some 235 names of Colorado men who were drafted into the war and gave their lives for the Union. California men were recruited and drafted into the war. But Abraham Lincoln did not draft one man from Utah to be in the Civil War. There were Latter-day Saints in the Civil War, but they were men who remained back east and joined with the rest of their other neighbors and friends and with their local groups. But he did not draft any Latter-day Saints into that war. So one can look at this, and this is supposition on my part, that the Lord, early on, Joseph Smith is warning the people, we need to move to the West because there are great judgments coming here to this land. And so with all the trials they went through, once they're there in the 1860, they are safely insulated from the horrors of the Civil War while it went on for those 4 years, and no lives were lost for Latter-day Saints who lived in Utah.
We've been visiting with Ron L. Anderson, lecturer, author, and founder of the Lincoln Leadership Society. Ron, thank you for your time and sharing your insight with us.
Thank you very much.
I'm Nathan Wright, and you're listening to The Mormon Channel of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.